Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning, this Lord's Day. Again, I was thinking about how many times we do this. It's always good to be here, to gather with God's people. I would, there isn't a better place to be than to be gathered with the saints singing. The encouraging that the singing is, it's a blessing this morning, hearing the word of God that the brothers have shared with us from the opening the children's lesson. Think of the beauty for ashes. Those many, many, many of those pictures are here this morning. Beauty for ashes. And he wants to continue to do that. He wants to make beautiful things out of things that look hopeless. So thank you for that. Dwayne there was murmuring his controlled anger as a blessing, you know. Kicking your scuffing our feet around and acting like we're just upset and we don't want to serve. So maybe together, let's rise together for a word of prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, this morning we bow before you in Jesus' name. This morning we quiet our hearts before you, Lord. We know that we desire that you be here. We desire that your presence is here, that your spirit is here, and you would have liberty in our lives, Lord. That you would take the pieces that we heard already and add some of the thoughts that we have here together, and the bread of life would be broken into our hearts. All of us could learn what you have for us today, Father. We pray for that. Pray for each one that's gathered. Pray for attentiveness in little children. We pray that you would calm our minds. You would help us, Lord, to be peaceful and restful. Help us to lay aside the great challenges and battles that we faced in the past days and to lay ourselves before you and your word and your feet. Help us as your people. As we gather, we pray that your word would be clear and would not be mixed with our own humanistic ways. Father, we desire that your name would be glorified today. We ask for your presence to be here. Bless us as your people. Help us to turn to you in ways that you're calling us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to share a message that's been on my heart some in the past. The title for the thoughts that, if you want to give the title for a few of these thoughts, is The Power of Choice. The Power of Choice. I thought about saying this, The Power of Small Choices. But it's I just led it as The Power of Choice. And so the burden has come in my life as primarily thinking of our own lives as a family and my life as a young man before I was married, 17, 18. And so the burden kind of lands upon the next generation. It lands on my life too. But there's choices. There's choices that we are called to make at my age, at your age, and those that are older than me in here. There's always choices to make. And so today it would probably be mixed in with, I desire it to be encouraging, but I also desire it to be a warning. So with that in mind, I thought I would spring a little something on the younger people this morning. If you're 13 years old and you're up till you're unmarried, if it wouldn't be too much of a bother, I'd like for you all to come up here and I'd like for you to sing 489. If you could do that, that'd be a blessing. I'll sing that with you. We could all sing it together, but I'd just like to do that as a blessing for you all. If you're 13 and up. This one, but that's not the one. That's right. all the verses and then the chorus afterwards. Let's sing all the verses and then the chorus afterward. The chorus at the end of everything. Maybe seated. Yes, thank you. Again, those are some musings and thoughts. The power of choice has been on my mind. I'm primarily thinking probably on the line of the next generation. I don't know if you recognize or not, but there was kind of a clean out. You know, I suspected that to happen. It looked empty. Or emptier. And so, together, God has a burden that's bigger than just ourselves and just this generation. He has a good, big burden. He's not a mean God, but he has a burden, and may we have that in our lives. I'd like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll read, starting in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that is commanded thee this day, thou and thy children, and with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out unto the outermost parts of heaven, from whence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hands, every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn again unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Then verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou shalt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou possess over Jordan to go to possess it. 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed shall live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I'll leave off there. Some beautiful, very familiar scriptures in Deuteronomy 30. There's a choice. There's a couple of calls I bring to record this day. You know, I was thinking that it's a great privilege to be part of the kingdom of God. It's a great privilege because every day there's things brought to a record. Every day, not just 20 years ago, but we bring to record Deuteronomy 30 this morning, that we bring to record again this day to choose what you will do, to make a choice, to live or to die. You know, the words there, and there's a couple of little differences there. Verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. You know, isn't it interesting how the natural man is, where is the truth? I have to go find it somewhere. But you know where the truth is? The truth is in your mouth, in our hearts. The truth, God is truthful. You know, we go places to fellowship. We go hear the truth. Like this morning, we heard the truth from our brothers this morning. And we want to hear the truth. But the truth is the word of God. The truth is in our mouth. It's in our hearts. We know the truth. We're not ignorant. Man knows the truth by the very creation of God. Most of the time when I've asked questions in my life, I already knew the answer deep down. Because I know the truth. And you and I know the truth. Like, sometimes we just say, well, what do you think you should do? And most of the time we say what we should do, but we just can't get there. Because we don't want to do the truth at that point. So I was just thinking about those things in my life. It has been encouraging for us as a family to think over choices and the choices that we make, the choices that you all make. Thinking over life, thinking over just the landscape of mankind. There's a call there from 15 to 20. 15 to 20, there's a call for decision and choice. There's a call, and a lot of these scriptures this morning are from the Old Testament. We're going to try to finish in the New some. But the Old Testament, God has always calling people to make choices. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You turn your Bibles over to Joshua, some more familiar scriptures. Joshua 24, verse 15. We'll look at some of those, some of the verses around that, some of the context of what Joshua was speaking to there, to the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 24. And one of the scenes there is always interesting to me. When in Joshua chapter 24, when you go through these scriptures, there's scenes, there's pictures that it helps me to understand what he was facing. So Joshua assembled all the tribes. And he starts off by relating God's benefits, starting in verse 2. He said in verse 2, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." And always the words but and if are always interesting, because there's a scene. What God's desire is that God never had desired that Israel would go to Egypt. He never desired that. "But Jacob and his seed went to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, God, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwell in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But, he said, I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them all into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with the bow. And I have given you a land from which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And then 15, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were in the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I can't help but keep reading them scriptures because I think of the encouraging thing of the Word of God. I thought this week of the Word of God is the greatest strength for our life. So we would endeavor to preach the Word of God because it brings clarity to life. It's a blessing for us. And the people answered and said in verse 16, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage in which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among all the people, though we were passed. And the Lord drove out from before all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Remember, this was a response from verse 16, 17, and 18. These people said, we're going to serve the Lord because he delivered us and our fathers. But then Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto him, Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen, that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then Joshua says, now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto him, Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. That beautiful choice that these people were making. You know, he didn't let them sit there. He recognized, he said, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to be delivered from idols. You're going to have to put away these things that you have gathered again from this side of Egypt. And they committed to that. The beautiful benefits there, the good things that happened. Just those two stories of those two men that brought a continued call for decision to the children of Israel. That's what Jesus did in the kingdom of God. He brings us to a call of decision, a point of decision. Even though when the children went back to Egypt, God is so pursuing. And that's encouraging. That's so beautiful this morning that we have a pursuing God, a merciful God, that he just sent Moses and Aaron into Egypt. Because he wanted Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out. See, the Israelites there in Joshua, they come out and they become after a dialogue with Joshua. They become in agreement with God. God will never do something that we're not in agreement with. He can't do that. We become in an agreement with, we agree with God. We agree with him when he tells us something. And I was thinking this morning that as I watched and observed, I thought of this the last couple of weeks of young men and young women and in our midst. There's a lot of beautiful things that you have along with us. You know, when I read the scriptures that I'm partaking of wells that I have not dug. That's me. I'm partaking of orchards. I'm partaking of vineyards that I had no part in building. We try to do our part while we're here. But I was just thinking of the humility that God wants in our lives. To not choose our own way, thinking that we have a better way. The children of Israel done that time and time again. They were delivered out of Egypt and their children went back to it. Because there was something missing there. You know, there was a deliverance from Egypt. You know, the Egypt that the scriptures talk about this morning, the Egypt that the scriptures talk about is the bondage of sin, the grip of going my own way. You know, The scriptures are full of being delivered and being set free and being made new. You know, it's a beautiful thing this morning to be set free from a bondage. We heard a brother share this morning. You know, there's bondages in life that we're set free. But I like to just captivate on the fact that what if some of you are in here that never had alcohol problems or drug problems? But I assure you that you have a self problem. Without being delivered, it's about me. It becomes all about me and how I am and who I look like and what I'm about. And I tell us this morning, it's Egypt. It's just Egypt. And it just destroys us from within. So we must, every generation must be delivered from Egypt, or we'll go back. There's a glorious stories that are, you know, the stories of being delivered from Egypt. You know, I don't think that I could have enough of a motivated speech this morning of my deliverance and my journey in life. Some of the older brothers have a journey. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we got delivered from Egypt, from bondage of sin. There's not enough of good and motivational speech to encourage another generation. Except our eyes are peeled back and we see bondage again. We see what bondage is. We see what Egypt is. It's when men and women are concerned about themselves again. About me and about what I'm all about in life. It's just simply bondage. And then there's a lot of additives that get added to that. I think it's good to share our journeys together. And we'll do some of that. For points of choice and reference. Why men make choices that they make. We don't make choices because it's fun to make them. We make choices because it's eternal. Because children are coming. A generation's coming after us. You know, I won't turn to the story of Elijah and the prophets, but many of you know that. I will ask someone, maybe someone younger, how many prophets of Baal were there that Elijah was standing with? Does somebody know? Anyone can raise their hand and say it. How many prophets were there? What's that? 450, I think it says. 450 prophets of Baal against Elijah. And the Bible says he was a man of like passion. And if you look at what Elijah did there in that scene, I won't go there and read that for the sake of time, but he went through there and he handled these prophets with a confidence from God. He was not, you know, it did say he laughed at them. I don't know how that scene was. But Elijah was a man that was subject to like passion, and he had a heart after God, and he loved God with his whole heart. And he looked at these men and he said, "So how long shall you halt between two opinions?" He said this, and I was thinking about this. These are three men that called, Old Testament men. They call the people of God to a choice. These are individual people and also groups of people. Choices. Biblical choices. Choices are influential in the kingdom. Little ones are influential. They make a big difference. When he asked him, "How long shall you halt between two opinions?" You know, when I think of that halting between two opinions, nothing ever turns out real well when I halt between two opinions for a long time. Nothing. It gets grayer and grayer. So it is with every situation in life. I would like to look. There were some men that made a call to people groups, like you see Isaiah. In Deuteronomy and Joshua and also Elijah. And then we also see some individuals. I'd like to look at a few individuals in the Word of God that made some clear choices that distinctly affected the kingdom of God. And these couple that I looked at were actually two women and the Apostle Paul. So the women, they were in the Old Testament. If you turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. I think we'll go into Ruth chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11. This is Naomi and Ruth's story, very familiar story. In verse 11 it said, And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have a husband... also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Again, there's a scene right there of a couple choices. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Verse 15, I'm sorry. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. This is again Naomi speaking to Ruth. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I'll stop there. I think we can see a clear commitment of decision there in Ruth versus Orpha. You know, Ruth, I think Naomi realized that it's over. Ruth made a decision. Ruth made a decision, and if we look at that decision and we page over to Ruth chapter 4, I know this is all very, this is knowledgeable. We understand these, but these are encouraging scriptures. Ruth chapter 4 is the power of this choice. If you go to verse 8, these were the kingsmen. We call them the kingsmen redeemers in the book of Ruth there. The power of choice in verse 8, it says, therefore the kingsmen said unto Boaz. Boaz, the story goes on just for clarification, Boaz watched this sister Ruth, and he took her as a wife. He wanted her as a wife. But as the story goes on, the Boaz in verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Amalek's and all that was Chilion's and Malan's. These are the two men that were died from Ruth and Orpha of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malan, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his palace. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. You see the restoration of Israel. That was the heart of God. And Boaz had a burden for it. Here was that raising up the dead again. Which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthy to be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pizar, whom Tamara bore unto Judah of the seed which the Lord hath given thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day. You remember earlier, Naomi was saying in chapter 1, the Lord left her. The Lord left her. That was Naomi's feelings. That was Naomi's perception of life. And Ruth told her, the Lord hath not left thee this day, without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And when the women, her neighbors, came, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And these are real stories of real people. So is our life, real stories and real people. Real stories and real people. Of a woman that was persistent in choice when she said, your people will be my people. No matter what happened in life, that's what she went through. The next woman, I'd like to look at Esther. If you turn your Bibles to Esther there, Esther chapter 2. or I'm sorry, Esther chapter 7. We see an entrance. Before we go to 7, I think it's a noteworthy to look that there was a lot of dialogue in the story of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. I'll just share some of that from memory, and we can go through that, and we'll close a little bit in with Esther in chapter 7. But there was a dialogue that Esther was put in a place where Mordecai was brought her to attention that if you don't do something, we're all gone. And Esther looked at that thing, and she looked at her own life. One thing that's always interesting to do is counting the cost. Jesus always done that. He said, count the cost and see if we're willing. So Esther looked at her life, and she realized that if she went in before the king and put out a scepter, there was two things could happen. She could be received or she could be killed. And she recognized that. But she made a very profound choice that though she live or she die, she said, I'm going into the king for my people. Isn't it a beautiful picture of Jesus? Isn't that a beautiful picture that God wants men and women to become, though I live, though I die, I will go, I will make this decision. That's the call of the kingdom of God. And this principle is inspiring as we read through the Old Testament. And Esther did this. She requested life there. And now if we turn to chapter 7, verse 2, Esther, she went in, and Esther told him what he was to her. And the king, in verse 2, took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther said, set Mordecai over the house of Haman. You know what, I think I missed that. That was the wrong. What's that? Chapter 8. Anyway, I got off track on some of my scriptures there. Yes, it's 3. In verse 3 it says, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. That's verse 8. I'm sorry, it wasn't 7, Marlon. I was reading in 8, but I just didn't read far enough. It says, and Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleased in thine eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, which was wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And I think we'll stop there. Just reading that lady made that decision, and the story is history and eternal. It's history, but it's eternal. Because the Jews were they were saved that day. The tables were turned. The tables were turned. By one woman that said, if I die, I'm going to do it. It's a beautiful place, not something that we always aspire to. To make a decision in life, though I die, that has to be eternal. Otherwise, it's selfish. Otherwise, it's just so we can make a lot of decisions if it helps us on in our life. And I'm humbled by that. We live in a very, very pampered society. A pampered culture where we make decisions that just feel good. The Jews were saved by that choice. Jesus fasted and prayed. He fasted and prayed because he knew that life depended on it. I was thinking on our choices we make each day. Do you know that our life depends on it? They're not oh well. They're not little. Every little choice we make, they're made with a reason. Another man that made choices. I would like to look at 2 Corinthians. Very familiar scriptures as well. We'll read through that. Some of the Apostle Paul's choices he's made, and also in 2 Corinthians 6, is that call for separation and a call for choice the Apostle Paul makes. This is the marks of a faithful ministry. You could interpret this. There's that cloud that was between Egypt and Israel here. There's a lot of things to look at here. In chapter 6, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also," this is the Apostle Paul, "that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as have nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians," says the Apostle Paul, "our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." He says, "You are straitened in your own, you are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." And some of these scriptures have been with us, been with me in our lifetime. As little boys, I remember as a young man hearing and thinking through these scriptures, and today we're thinking through them. You know, we make choices how we interpret the Word of God. This morning, we make choices. You know, God is not against people. God is not against people groups. God is for people. He wants people to come out from evil and to make choices and to be separated. This is a beautiful scripture this morning. It's not because we're afraid of everything around us. It's because there's a burden. There's an eternal burden that the kingdom of God must press toward, because that's really the only thing that's going to matter. There's nothing neutral. The Christian life is lived on purpose every day. It's lived on purpose. Godly choices are made on purpose. They're made on purpose. I don't find them just happening. I enjoy making right decisions, but I have to make them. Most of us have to make them. You know, when I read through 2 Corinthians 6, you know, that I remember probably 15 years ago, some of the thoughts I had, I feel humbled by those thoughts. But I'm encouraged this morning of these scriptures. Because in 2025, it still says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And it's still separated. It's still clearly different. The beauty is when he gives all those decisions to make. You know, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, them men cried out to God. They cried out with a passion. And what ended up happening, it says there was a cloud come between Egypt and the men of God. Is there still a cloud between Egypt and God's men? There's a cloud must be there. There needs to be a distinction. And it's by choices. It's by our decisions in life. It's not decisions by motivated speeches. It's decisions by conscience efforts with a heart bent toward Jesus. You know, I would like to say some of this can be interchanged with positive thinking. I don't want to teach that this morning, because we can't muster up enough strong thinking to make godly decisions. But when there is eternal things born in a man's heart, then decisions are made. Just as well as when there's carnal things born in our heart. We can't stop from making decisions. We live on purpose. We are going somewhere with our decisions. The message I was thinking, the 1828 dictionary says on the word choices, I thought was interesting. Choices, it says, it is the act of separating two or more things. Now remember, we shared earlier, we're not focusing on people, but making choices. It's separating two or more things, preferring one over another. And man will always choose what's the most valuable to him. It is a great philosophy of, I would say, heresy. When a man says, I've done all this, but really this is not my heart. Because we do what we love in a pattern of life. And isn't that freeing? I see something happen, the worst thing I could do is justify it. I can acknowledge it and I can make different decisions. Let's not be justifiable people. Make the choices that we really love. May we do that. May we inspire each other to make the choices that are the most valuable to us, that we have the highest price to. We hold something very dear. We preserve it. The meaning in 1820, we take care of it. We select it with care. We choose food. We choose clothing. We choose houses, lands, jobs, the way we look. We choose all that. We choose it by the power that's living within us. That's how we choose it. We choose it. We choose our marriage partners. We choose our friendships. We choose our fellowships. And many other things. You could add to that or take away some of those. But we choose basically everything. It's given to us. You know, I heard a brother share one time that we don't choose to become so good. We choose because of what we love. You know, when God in heaven looks down, I think of a brother John D. shared a number of years ago that, you know, many times people want to choose so they can make God happy. But God has a whole storehouse of grace in heaven. And when he's looking down and he sees a young man, maybe you're 15, maybe you're 16, maybe you're 20, and you know there's a choice to make. And all he's wanting you and I to do is make a choice. And then all of heaven comes down and gives strength. All of heaven comes down. It's not a bootstrap deal. It's just make the choice that you know to do today. Make that choice. I'd like to look at a glimpse of a man in the late 1700s. I'll read a glimpse of his life. It was made some choices. Christian Burkholder was born in 1746. The youngest of six children of Horwich and Barbara Schenck Burkholder, whose home has been in Yamanthal, but who, where they lived in the highlands of Switzerland. Christian's father died when the lad was still young. In 1754, the widow Barbara migrated to America and settled in northern Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Before he was 15, Christian obtained his own personal copy of the Martyr's Mirror and wrote in it, "For the benefit of my soul's salvation," as a young adult, he married Anna Groff. The young couple was helped to a farm of their own by Anna's father, Daniel Groff. In 1770, Christian was ordained to the ministry and 8 years later as bishop. Meanwhile, children were being born into the family, eight of whom survived to adulthood. Christian Burkholder became an influential leader in that area's Mennonites, and he also became a writer, as the German word is Anrede der Jugend, which is speaking to the young people. It was a burden there in the 1800s. In He carried this at 15 years old. He was a seventh generation descendant. And his burden was carried for young people. He wanted to strengthen the faith as he understood by the conservative churches. And there was Mennonites. But the church life, he understood this faith, which was a deep need for strong spiritual guidance because it was being evaded by a new emotional, pietistic versions of Christianity that were attractive to those who were not grounded in the faith. Of New Testament Christianity, various offshoots of groups were formed in those days, many of which sadly have been absorbed into general public or general mainstream church life. David Burkholder then concludes, "I feel deeply indebted to those who have gone before. It is my heart's desire to be part of an ongoing faith, not because I'm a Burkholder, but because I'm a child of God, part of a larger family, whom God hath promised to take home with Him in glory forevermore." I just think of that. Then there was points of, and to, I would like to look at a few points at the end of some crucial points of decision. One of the things entering into this is making choices according to the principles of the Word of God. And we read this in the 1800s, back in the Apostles' times, 1800s, and in 2025. The things still are the same. There's inviting, feel good me, salvation. There's, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, I need to get to heaven. There's ideas are laced with truth, but there's an eternal burden that God wants me and you to have, and young people. We don't make decisions by an economical movement or whatever feels good. Whatever feels good for my life right now, we make that decision. And I am so blessed that we don't have that desire. We don't want that desire. But may we inspire each other. I'm humbled this morning to think how nearsighted I am at times. I'm humbled. How nearsighted I am. Lord, help us to keep a clear vision. The smallest choices that really matter. I would like to look at a practical point one. I have about maybe two or three. I don't want to take too much time. A practical point one, there's a clear call and a decision to make that I know we know this, but it's repentance. Without a doubt, people everywhere need to repent. Since we have all sinned and are the children of wrath, and by nature we're earthly and carnal minded. Our hearts are a real wilderness overgrown with thorns and thistles. Into this wilderness comes the voice of a preacher. Just like through Isaiah, a voice of the Word of God, not me this morning, but in my lifetime, there's been voices of the preacher, voices of the Word of God. And you may be sitting here this morning and you know your heart is a wilderness of sin. There's a wilderness of darkness. There's thorns and thistles. But the voice of God is speaking this morning. You can repent. Repentance is key to making a clear decision. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. This is the call to true repentance. You may ask that question this morning. The goal would be never to unroot or unsettle a Christian this morning. Never from the heart of God. Neither would it be from our hearts. But the goal would still be that we would ask the question, "Oh, Adamic man, where are you at this morning?" You see, the question is, where is the old man? Where is the Adamic man? The man that just drives my life to do evil. And it's okay to ask that question. Where are you at this morning? Under the voice of God, under the Spirit of the living God. That's what we've done. That's what men have done. The penitent soul is quite distressed and restless. Charmed by the pleasures of youth. Sometimes those pleasures of youth go on until our 50s and 60s. Men are never sick and tired of sin. I just want us to think about that. Repentance is so foundational, but it's so true in making a decision. His sins are the firebrand of his conscience. It's the only thing that comes to my mind. If sins are the only thing that come to my mind this morning, we need to repent. We can have a clean life. Because God wants to help us. He wants to clean us and give us a new conscience. The fruit of true repentance grows a result of a changed mind. For the mind of human nature is proud and conceited. It is. I know that. And you know that as brethren. But the mind of a penitent soul is humble, is broken and contrite. And so is the fruit. So is the fruit and the labor. A changed mind sets its affections on things above, not on things on this earth. True repentance is extremely important. It's foundational. No, we can go nowhere without it. True repentance. The second one is true faith. True faith. You know, a saving faith. The Bible teaches us that the devils believe, but they tremble. True faith is the genuine faith of Christ. Let yourself strive for this true faith. Something that's more precious than silver and gold. The thought here is, dear young person or dear older person, but a young person in particular, sometimes we run against these things. Where do I stand? What do I really love? True faith is a call. It leads people to self-denial and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship. They become his disciples while walking here on earth. A faith required is worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. Faith makes men devout and righteous and holy. That's what faith does. Faith isn't a shut your eye and you don't know where you're headed. But faith is a humble dependence on 100% conviction that God has everything for me. And I don't need to worry about anything. Because this faith is the foundation, and it's in the Word of God. This is, again, earlier we read in the Old Testament, and this is not far away. This is in your mouth. This is in your heart, this faith. True faith, true evangelical faith. The third point is some of the things that I see that have robbed mankind of good, of, I would say, enduring faith, enduring generations. You know, we read of a Burkholder that was a seventh generation man. Anyway, I would say marriage unity. I talked over that with my family in the past couple months. Just togetherness in one, being one. Ephesians 5 talked about a member. Had some experiences there this week. We talked about being members one of another. You know, when I'm a member, when you and I are members one of another with our wives, our marriage partners, husband or wife, how do we treat our members? You know, when I was thinking of that, I thought, it truly affects our generations following when mom and dad are at different places. It affects us. It just does. There can even be good things on both spectrums, but we're at different places. And I was thinking about, in my life, as I was thinking, and over the last 20 years of my life, I'm humbled to know how many times that my wife has went out of her way and just doing things for me. just being there, just being unified, just doing things. Maybe she didn't even know why all the time. But it's a great blessing to be convinced that we're here for one another. We're here for each other. You know, this week I recognized that. I wish I could recognize it quicker. She does better. But she had an element in her flesh that went bad. It just happened, accident. You know, our whole family changed. Our day plans changed. That's okay. Because we want to be one. If my children's schedules have to change at school, if my schedule has to change, it can change. Because who's important? Marriage unity. It's not mystical. It's very simple. We're members one of another, and so we'll give for one another. That would be marriage. The second one would be unity. Unity in the home. You know, some of these things are very real, very practical. I'd like to, like I shared earlier, I appreciated your young people coming and singing, but I'd like to give us a little bit of a warning. Just a little bit of a warning here. And let it be inspiring, however it comes out. I would desire not to be harsh. There's a pressure around us. There's a folly. That we as a family can make consistent choices that are not God-honoring, and it'll come out right. It's not true this morning. It's not true. I think of life, we all think of life, as we're journeying together. There's just something in life that doesn't sit right. My soul is not at rest. And if that happens in our homes on a pattern, a consistent pattern, we need to turn our lives to God. We need to ask Jesus for help. Because we shouldn't be alarmed about this. That's one thing I would say. We shouldn't be alarmed about this because popular culture and everything around us is pressing in on every side. And they don't care. They don't care about the unity in your home and my home. They don't care. They don't care if your conviction moves just a little bit. They don't care if it moves. It doesn't just move a little bit. It doesn't move from one big step overnight. It moves just a little bit at a time. That's how it moves. You know, some of these things I like to say that God had given men of God in the past, including ourselves, separation from the world. You know, a purity in our families. Purity and holiness in our families. God-honoring marriages, we talked about that. God-honoring courtships. I'm so pleased. I just want to bless God for those things in our lives, I see. But I see the devil. I see the enemy in Egypt pressing in, you know, with flirts. With just off-colored statements. Just this teasing attitude. I see that sometimes. It's not from the kingdom of God. It's from Egypt. And it'll cause us to return. It will. It will. I say that because I see that. I see that pressure in my own life. Removing those convictions. I'm not talking about changing things that need to be changed, but a conviction for purity and holiness and righteousness. Don't move those things. Don't move those things. We can't. We don't strap them up and hold on. But God will honor them. God will honor them. This is God's burden. We want to talk about God's burden, not our own. You know, the deep convictions that we have. You know, have you ever heard? I'd like to share. These are very practical. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, you just wait till your children are older"? I've heard that. I don't know that we ought to speak like that to one another. I don't know that we ought to do that. But when someone has a burden, you know that burden has many needs, and I still have those in my life, many of those needs. And you brothers that are older can say, "Well, you just wait till you get older." I don't want to speak like that to you that are younger. We don't want to speak like that to each other because the burden is from God, and it needs help. We need to help each other. So the message, I was just thinking, help us as fathers, as little children. Like to just think about that a little bit. You know, in contrast, I would like to close with some verses in 1 John just to speak to us as fathers and children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world." This is what he's writing unto them. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We'll stop there. There's. "I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, young men." And I was thinking, young men, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. We know by our own conscience as we love God and we try to do our best. We know what is right from the beginning through the word of God. Young men, it says there that because you have known him that's a young man, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So the exhortation to young men is to be strong in the Lord, overcoming sin and putting the word of God in your life. And you know, I see an ever-pressing age. It, you know what's pressing toward us? It's foolish YouTubing. It presses toward us. It's just ungodly music. Questionable things. And when we fill ourselves with that, we deceive ourselves. And it hurts us. It hurts us. I've seen it hurt my own life. So that means strong in our own ways, not in the Lord's ways. You know, the identity of the first John is, young men, there's a bright future for you and I. There is. But it's in the Word of God. It's being strong in God's Word. And there's a beautiful way to find this out. You know how that is? Ask your daddy. Ask your Christian daddy beside you. He'll help you. These are very simple things to make choices, but we make them so hard. Find our identity in God and His Word. And the best way to find it is to ask your father. Ask your mother. I was thinking, I just want to share this morning that many of us, as you look at the crest of making a questionable decision or a lifelong decision, they start by now, the things that you're making right now. You know, in the United States of America, there's a continental divide on thought and clothing. And on that continental divide, when there's water drops on that, there's water flows to the east and to the west. And I would say this morning that it has been the most foolish thing that mankind has ever done. We take a bucket of water and we dump it on that continental divide and we dump it toward the west and we convince our minds that it's going to end up in the east. And it's not true because it will end up in the west. And by the way, on that continental divide, the most powerful truth is that at the end of that water span, they're on each side of the country. They're way far apart. But there are times of that continental divide where these little choices are battered with. Where will I go, dear God? But remember, my choice will lead to another choice and another choice that will either lead me to the West Coast or to the East Coast. And that may that be an inspiration this morning. May we continue daily choosing God. Let the Lord be the Lord, and let the world be the world, and continue to make a call from the world to come out of it and come into the kingdom of God. May that be the passion of our lives. May that burn in our hearts until the day we die. I appreciate each one. I think, again, I shared earlier, the young people. I appreciated you coming up singing there. I appreciate you all. But don't dabble with wrong choices. It will destroy your life. I just want to say that with a great appreciation for you all. And a closing verse in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then that hope. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And may that passion of the purity of Christ become real to us. That as we journey, just as he is, so that's how we want to be. May God help us. Thank you for bearing with me. And I pray that God would have his way and we could together as a body of believers, a group of families, honor God with our choices. Make choices that honor God, and the generations of Christianity can go on, and we don't have to go back to Egypt. So God bless each of you.